Welcome. I'm Chris McGregor of Discerning Hearts, bringing to you a special audio version I had with Father Timothy Gallagher on Friday, March 20th, 2020. In light of the global pandemic of the coronavirus, Father Gallagher shares 10 spiritual counsels he feels could help us make it through this period. If you'd like to see the video of that conversation, please visit either discerninghearts.com or visit the Discerning Hearts YouTube page. And now here is the Skype conversation I had with Father Timothy Gallagher. Welcome, Father Gallagher.
Thanks, Chris. It's certainly a special time to be having this conversation. And why don't we just begin it with prayer?
Thank you.
Heavenly Father, Lord Jesus, Holy Spirit, we open our hearts willingly to the abundant love that you hold for us. And we ask for an outpouring of that love and grace now into our hearts. We know that we need it, each of us in his or her own circumstances. And with very willing hearts, together with the Church, Mary, we look to you. And we remind you that never was it known that anyone who fled to thy protection, implored thy help, or sought thy intercession, was left unaided. We ask for your blessing and your grace now. Amen.
Amen. Thank you so much, Father Gallagher.
Thank you, Chris.
Aren't you supposed to be doing a retreat right now? Aren't you supposed to be somewhere speaking? Aren't you supposed to be on a plane flying here and there?
Well, I was able to get back last weekend from the last trip. And that was actually in Toronto, Canada. We wound up video recording the retreat rather than having it. That was last weekend everywhere. Things were changing every day, you know, as regards church closures and masses and public safety measures and so on. So that's posted now and on YouTube, and I'm grateful that we were able to do that. And yes, like everyone else, I have a lot of events scheduled that will not take place. And I suppose that leads to our conversation now. What do we do with this situation, right?
Exactly. I mean, you're a wonderful student of history, Father Gallagher. I was trying to find something in my mind that, at least for America, that we've ever had anything that has affected all of us so universally, so suddenly. You know, 9/11, in the beginning of all this, people were kind of equating to that, the shock of it. But a 9/11 happened, boom, and then you were trying to rebuild, you were trying to do something. This, and that was tragic and difficult, and it was a struggle for us for what would turn out for years. But this is different. This is taking our whole life, for all of us around the whole world, and flipped it. I mean, everything has been flipped in a real way. I can you think of another time that has ever been quite like this?
Well, obviously, certainly not in our lifetime. And I think that would hold true for all of us, regardless of our age. We've never experienced anything like this. Mm-hmm. There have been many things in our history, say the Civil War, but that immediately affected certain parts of the country. And then there have been the World Wars, but those were elsewhere. It was a there and back kind of thing. We had the Depression, which affected the country in a difficult way for a long time. So we've had various circumstances. But I suppose what's different is that when you're in it, you're in the flow of it. You know how it began, but you don't know how it's going to unfold or conclude. And so there's an uncertainty and an anxiety around this now, which I'm grateful that you've created this opportunity for us to explore this from the spiritual perspective. Obviously, we reverence all of the medical precautions that need to be taken and try to follow those. I've never washed my hands so many times.
Yeah, me too.
My whole life has happened in the last week. Found out there's an art to washing hands that I never knew about. All these sorts of things that we're all learning. Mm-hmm. But I think our conversation will most helpfully focus on this from the perspective of faith. What does a person of faith see from the spiritual perspective? How do we live this? What is God doing within the mysteries of his divine providence in permitting something like this? And so I really welcome a chance to explore that, because obviously that's on our minds very much. It's very much in the minds of people of faith. What's happening? Why is it happening? What is the Lord offering? How do we live this in the way that the Lord wants?
Yeah, and you know, before we begin to really break that open, I think we have to acknowledge too that there is an element of fear that accompanies this, that goes to a very, very deep level. And it's because this one, we will see a lot of illness and we will see potentially death. And there's the fear, will it, if not touch me, maybe I can think I'm invincible and I can endure it. But will it hurt a loved one? How do I protect my loved one? I mean, it's those kind of anxiety. It's a deep thing. I mean, the economic situation, that is horrible. I mean, what we're going to have to be able to work through and live through as a country and as a people. But the that underlying element of the illness and the possible, you know, death of others, suffering, that's a part of this too, isn't it?
Very much. And that's exactly, I think, why all of this goes so deep. Mm-hmm. I've mentioned that I have family in Italy, you know, and I'm getting reports almost daily with regard to it. And it's pretty sobering. We'd like to hope that the preventive measures taken here will make a difference, you know, that we're not going to have that kind of spike or that kind of drama in our situation here. But you do worry about it. I have a picture of my now deceased and with the Lord parents on my wall in my room, and every day I pray for all of our family members there. I'm sure that many of us are doing very similar things. So certainly this does go very deeply.
What is God doing here? What and how do we respond to that? What is it? Because it's individual. Our response is going to be individual response, but where do we go from here, Father Gallagher?
Well, when you suggested this conversation, Chris, what I did was I sat down and just kind of gathered together my own reflections on various conversations I've had with different people, just my own experience of what's happening, helpful things that I've read by others who are sharing thoughts about the spiritual dimension, and have organized those into 10 counsels or 10 points that I'd like to propose, and we could just talk through these.
Sure.
And my hope would be that as we go through them, one or another may speak to one or another listener in a more personal way. So it's kind of a global perspective on this, if we can use this as an approach.
Sure, it's wonderful.
Well, the first thing I would say is there's a spiritual opportunity in this. And I'm so glad that you have introduced this by explicitly putting into words the seriousness of this, so that we reverence the worry, we reverence the concern, we reverence the uncertainty as to where things are. And let's reverence that in everything that we say here. But at the same time, you know, there was a Good Friday, but there was an Easter Sunday, and the two were linked. Mm-hmm. Good Fridays are an end in themselves when we bear them, carry them with Jesus. And I'd say, firstly, there's a spiritual opportunity here. Now, in past conversations, I'm just going to briefly mention two examples of this. One is St. Ignatius of Loyola, when everything collapsed in his life, when he was wounded in battle and his leg was shattered. The first surgery on it was not done well. The second surgery on it was not done well. And the third was required. He almost died in the course of all of this.
Wow.
He would bear consequences for the rest of his life. He would limp somewhat for the rest of his life. But it was when his life was shattered and all of his plans and projects for life and his conception of what his life was going to be, when all of that was stripped away and he was left helpless on his convalescent bed for month after month, that God was able to work the most powerful grace in his life. It was then that his life changed from a life that was never doubted his faith in God, but it was certainly not the center of his life or the heart of how he was living. And out of this, a saint was forged with the benefits, you know, that we still experience today in the world. A second, very different but parallel experience would be in the life of Venerable Bruno Lanteri, of whom we've spoken in other conversations. When he was 57 and in the prime of his activity, they called him the man of 1,000 tongues and 1,000 arms. He was engaged in everything, helping this group, helping that person, this initiative for the church. And then because he defended the Holy Father when the Holy Father was imprisoned by order of Napoleon, putting Venerable Bruno putting his own life at risk to do this, he was arrested, interrogated. His priestly faculties were stripped from him. He was forcibly exiled. His health was fragile and never expected to survive this. There was no term on this. It was just going to go as long as the French government should choose. Finally, it ended after 3 years when Napoleon was defeated. But those 3 years, if you look at his life, when everything was shattered, everything was taken away, he's left in physical pain, was the time in which he moved from being a good priest to becoming a saint. And in fact, he lived 12 years after that time. And those 12 years were the most fruitful years of his life. They were the years of the lasting works. For example, my own community, which is still, I guess, as one spin-off of that, I thought of it till now, you and I wouldn't be having this conversation now had it not been for that time in his life when everything fell apart. Mm-hmm. What he did during that time was he was given permission by the Holy Father to have a small Eucharistic chapel. And he spent hours and hours in adoration. He did hours of reading the lives of the spiritual writings of the saints and so forth. And out of that crucible came a whole new richness. So that's the pattern in our Christian life. It's the Paschal mystery, if we want to use the theological term. That is, Good Fridays of whatever nature, and this is certainly one of them right now in our lives, when they are lived with Christ, with faith, with openness to the Lord, prove themselves, whatever the human suffering may be, prove themselves spiritually rich beyond our imagining. So that's my first, I suppose, counsel or reflection that I'd like to offer. What is happening now within God's loving and infinitely powerful providence is providing us a spiritual opportunity. And if we can be open to that, then something very rich spiritually can happen in our lives, in our marriages, in our families, and in our parishes. Maybe just one brief reflection on this. I was just speaking with another priest about the fact that churches are closed and Mass is not available.
Right.
And his sense, we'll see, but his sense is that when this is over, there will be a whole new resurgence of love for the Mass and the Eucharist, because people will have experienced what it means to be without it, and they'll want it in a whole new way. Who can say? God knows. But we can trust from Jesus' own experience and from the lives of the holy men and women who have gone before us that there is a rich spiritual opportunity in what's happening right now with the virus.
Wow, isn't that incredible? I mean, it really is. A part of the anxiety that comes in is that it blocks us, doesn't it, from being able to find that moment to receive those opportunities. Sometimes we get so much static, and it's easy to do. I mean, if you're watching the news, because you're trying to stay up on information, but if you stay on there all day or even half the day, your anxiety level gets so high up that it's difficult to step back. I mean, there's a difference, isn't there, Father Gallagher, between the acting prudently and being able to pace yourself as opposed to being run into the anxiety of panic. I think that's what some of us are struggling with.
Well, this is, I don't pretend that this is the universal spiritual counsel. So this is just Father Gallagher speaking now, but it's my practice, and I think it's helpful. I think it's wise to limit our exposure to the news. We do need to know what's happening, but that doesn't mean hours and hours of listening or reading on the internet every day.
Right.
I think it's important that we keep informed, And then, you know, we speak of fasting during Lent. Mm-hmm. I think to some degree, a media fast right now, or at least a limiting our exposure to it, probably would help soothe some of that anxiety. We don't need all of the speculation, which is just speculation at this point. So I'd say be informed, but some limits are probably going to make things easier, you know.
Yeah.
Well,
what would the second step be?
The second consideration just comes from a conversation recently with another man who just reflectively said, you know, this situation just makes us realize that we're not in control. In the ordinary circumstances of life, we tend to think because, you know, the airports function and stores are open and life goes on in the usual way and breakfast is there in the way we expect it and so forth. We can have the sense that we are in control and that technology and, national and world organizations and so on have things pretty much under control. But all it takes is something like this to help us realize the fragility of all of this. And that need not, again, if we look at this with faith, I think it is not a discouraging consideration. Obviously, yes, all of us in our own spheres are called to do everything that we can to deal responsibly with any situation in life, including this one. But to know that ultimately we aren't in control and that ultimately God is in control can have very powerful, helpful consequences for us, not only now as we go through this time of crisis, but really to help us have a true sense of our life in this world going forward. So to turn to the God who really is the Lord of the universe, Christ, who is the center, the Alpha and the Omega, you know, as the Church says in her teaching about the Lord Jesus, Christ, who is the King of the universe, the kingdom of love and peace and joy and grace, as the liturgy says. So I think this is a helpful reflection for us, just to realize that we are not in control, and that there is an infinitely loving and omnipotent God who is control. Finally, I would say what the contemporary situation now with the virus invites us to is a profound reflection on the first beatitude, blessed are the poor in spirit, which is exactly what that means, that those that they can't depend upon themselves. Yes, we're called to make our efforts, but we know that ultimately everything is in the hands of a loving and heavenly Father. So blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. The more we move toward living that first beatitude, the more we will go through this without anxiety. We aren't in control. It's obvious as we look at what's happening around the world, but there is someone who is in control, and we can turn to him.
Yeah, I think The shock for many in this country, that lack of control, is because I don't know if we realize, and I'm not trying to sound cliche and I'm not trying to sound judgmental, but I don't think we realize the blessings we have here. That, I mean, for many of us, we think the control is, oh, well, I can go to the, I'm not going to worry about dinner because I can run to the store. I can grab the things that I need. I can run out. I can go home and I can make it up, but I've got everything all set. The table's all set. But now they're telling you it's even dangerous just to run to the store. And yet when you do get there, you can't find the things you need. It was difficult, at least, I mean, and God willing, it will replenish itself and everybody will find what they actually need. But you go and to see things you expect, chicken or bread, gone, not just toilet paper, that's, you know, put that aside, but I mean just the essentials, milk, you need certain things. And I was trying to reflect to my kids, they said, oh, this is so terrible, this is, and I said, but you know what, this is a moment of great solidarity, because when I was in Guatemala and we were with very poor up in the mountains in Guatemala, they would go and could they get an egg that day? Can you find food for your children that day? I mean, there are people that are experiencing in other parts of the world every day. And yet, You know, I mean, maybe this ties into the first consideration that you brought forward. Here's an opportunity to see how truly blessed we are as well. We may not be in control, but we will get what we need. God will take care of us. Am I putting too much into that thought, Father Gallagher?
Well, no, I think that's very much on target. And I think that's just one more aspect of the opportunity that that is here. So, yeah, that I think that leads very easily to the next thing I'd like to say, and that is that this situation provides us with an opportunity to reflect that we don't often get in life. And that's just on a human level, first of all, but also on a spiritual level. Mm-hmm. So I would say this leads very easily to a third consideration, and that is that this virus now and all the shutdown and cancellations provides us with an opportunity to reflect, which is something we very rarely get. Mm-hmm. I'm reminded of something the philosopher Soren Kierkegaard said, and this was 150 years ago, that if I were a doctor and I could prescribe only one remedy for all the ills of the modern world, I would prescribe silence. And he went on to say, create silence. Well, we have an opportunity now, just because our days are not as full with the usual occupations. We can find ways to fill them, and some of them we need to do. But we do have a unique opportunity that won't be here forever, just to stop and reflect on life, our marriages, our children, our families, where we are with the Lord, what's happened in our lives, what is happening, where we hope to go forward in the life, in our lives, where the Lord may be leading. And so I would invite any of us, you know, who finds that, well, gosh, what do I do now? that one thing to do is simply to stop and simply to allow yourself to be aware of what's in your heart and what the concerns are and what's stirring. And then that very easily is going to lead to prayer, to lead to a space of prayer. But this is a rich time for the opposite of what another philosopher, Blaise Pascal, calls diversion. We can tend to avoid that deep inner space and fill it with busyness. And today we're probably better at it than ever before because of screens and phones and so on. But here we have the opposite opportunity. I would bet that one or another of us, maybe all of us, in our response to the virus, at some point in the day has said, well, what do I do now? I'm not going to the office. I'm not heading to the airport. I'm not going to meet with these people. This evening's activity is canceled. What do I do now? One thing that we can do is just have time for our hearts and our thoughts to really get in touch with them in a way that can open very beautiful spiritual doors in our relationship with God, with our spouses, with our children, and in so many ways in our lives.
Mm, beautiful. What would be the other thing we might want to consider?
Okay. Now, this next thing I want to take from Pope Francis, and I'm going to quote something that he said 2 days ago in an interview with a journalist, and this is just to have time for each other.
Mm-hmm.
And we do that now in a way that is special and is precious, and that we may not have. We probably are not going to have when this is over. So it's a precious opportunity, and we don't want to lose it. I would wager that many of us have found that we have spent more time together around the supper table, for example, with more of us present since this has happened than would otherwise have been the case. Let me read his words, and then I'll just say just a very little bit about it. So he is inviting, in response to the journalist, people to spend more time with each other. Well, the journalist says, don't we always live like that? Sometimes we only experience a form of communication with one another. Instead, we should discover a new closeness, more concrete relationships made of attention and patience in our homes. Families often eat together in great silence, but not as a result of listening to each other, but because the parents watch television while they eat and the children are on their mobile phones. They look like monks, all isolated from each other. Here there is no communication, whereas listening to each other is important because that's how we understand the needs, efforts, desires, and desires of the other. This language is made of concrete gestures. Made of concrete gestures must be safeguarded. In my opinion, the pain of these days should open us to this concreteness. Yesterday was the feast of St. Joseph, which in my community we celebrate as a very special, he's one of our special patrons. And we just had our dinner together last night, just made it a little more special than usual. And we were all there. Normally on a Tuesday evening, some of the priests would have to be in the parish for RCIA or different activities. But because everything's canceled, the entire community, there are seven of us, priests and brothers in this community, we were all there around the table and prepared it just in a little special way. And we spent the whole evening together, and it was beautiful. And none of us had to run out to meet with someone or to head down to the parish. And I think we have many opportunities like that right now in a way that we don't normally have. Beautiful things can happen in marriages between parents and children and families as a whole. If we take this opportunity to spend more unhurried time with each other, I think meals are our primary way of doing that, but there could be other ways. No one has to rush out to this or that engagement. Why leave? Spend time together. And the family can come together. We need it more than ever right now. But very rich things can happen in the family if we use the time that we have as time for each other. And as Pope Francis says, as he repeats here, as he says so often, without televisions and phones, you know, not virtual communication, but person to person, simply looking at each other, looking in each other's eyes and really listening as each other speaks. I think we have a very rich opportunity for that right now.
That's what we're finding as a family, too. I mean, we would pray together as a family, and during Lent, there we would set aside time normally to say prayers and to reflect on different things. But this time it's different. This time we're actually stopping and turning towards praying together as a family and our family rosary. I mean, we start with a rosary, and then our son Michael, who is autistic, as many people are aware of that. He's almost 30, but he's got an innocence about him, Father Gallagher, that is just so precious. I mean, everybody loves Michael. He's just such a lamb. And his response to all this is, well, we have to pray. We have to pray the rosary more. And so he gathers us together, and he leads the prayers, at the end, we pray prayers to Mary, and then we invoke all the intercessions of the saints. And last night, I mean, it was kind of a different experience, because all of a sudden, when we were invoking this litany of our favorite saints to pray for us, I could almost feel them there. I started recalling Catherine of Siena and the places where I visited with her, and we prayed a Venerable Bruno Lanteri, and I recall, you know, Lagrange and his presence, but then they became very present. And then family members, you know, we prayed to Grandpa John and Grandma Sally and Grandpa Ray and those who aren't with us and our friends, and all of a sudden they became a part of what our prayer was like. And it was such a moment of consolation. It was literally consoling to be surrounded by that.
That's such a beautiful experience. And if I may ask a question this time,
sure.
What's your sense of what that kind of sharing did and does for the family?
Brings down the anxiety. There's a grace that pours in and a peace, literally. But for every member, that's why I think we don't have any problem gathering anyone anymore to come and pray, because it just calms everyone, you know. And it's not so much psychological. I don't maybe, but part of it, I think, in a real way, is God's wonderful anointing, and I think it's Our Lady. We ask her to be there, and she is, and she sends our angels. I mean, all the things that we profess every Sunday, or every day when we pray the Apostles' Creed, all of a sudden becomes vividly alive now. It's vividly alive. Do I believe in the visible and the invisible? Well, the invisible, the holiness is surrounding us. It's cheering us on, the great cloud of witnesses. This is our moment. And as a family, this is our primary vocation. This is why I was here. I was telling Bruce that last night. I go, my mission isn't, it is, sure, it's discerning hearts, but my number one mission is to help keep him safe and to help get him to heaven. He's never before has it been more apparent to me what my mission is. My mission is to be his wife. My mission is to be their mother. And everything else, you know, everything else is kind of has to, doesn't take the precedent of those two things. And my hope is that if others are in need of that, and that's the opportunity that God is placing, I needed that. I needed that reorientation a bit. You know, I might have entered into Lent hoping for a particular grace, but I think this is a better grace that God has given me and during this time. I don't know if that answers your question, but that's what
it does more than answer. You know, we look for something, and then God gives us something different, and ultimately we find out that it was better.
Oh, than, isn't that something?
Wanted. Yeah.
That God.
Well,
wow. He's, you know.
Just the things that come to mind as you said that, they're just going to put church language to what you said, the richness of that experience. Something that Pope Benedict said in his encyclical on hope, that prayer is the school of hope. Prayer is the school. The more we pray, the less we will be anxious, and the more we will find hope in the rich sense of it'll be all right. However things go, you won't abandon us. You'll see us through. The other thing is something very powerful, too. I'm quoting someone, I can't remember whom now, who says that this is the time of the domestic church. By the domestic church, the church refers to the household, the family, parents and children in the household. Domus is the Latin word for house or household. Because we don't have, in many places now, access to the parish church, to the Eucharist, to Mass, this is a time for the domestic church, the church lived in each household, to come to the fore. And what you've just described is a very beautiful experience of that. The family is praying more now. Its faith is, members are mutually strengthening each other, and a calm comes into this, a sense that we're all right. We'll see each other through. We'll find our way through this. We don't have to be so anxious. So that is just a very beautiful invitation, really, to every family, every marriage, every household, to recognize that it is a cell of the church. It is an instance of the church in the domus, in the household. And now, since we don't have access in the ordinary way to the parish church, to the wider church, it's time to strengthen the church within the household. I think I'd like to invite anyone listening to consider ways in which that might be done. And you've just given a beautiful open door into at least one rich way.
Well, there's another, too, that we, a devotion that became very central in our home. And, you know, you can see it right there over my shoulder, the image of the Sacred Heart. This one is a similar to the one we have rather large in our front room. And we always have a candle lit by it because in the enthronement to our home to the Sacred Heart, we really are saying, Jesus, we trust you. You're the king of this home. Bruce is the spiritual father of this home. And he's been a rock, and that has really helped with anchoring everybody during this time. But knowing that now the rubber hits the road, Jesus, we trust in you. You're going to protect us. And who knows the outcome of all these things? what I hope for, you know, in my heart, how this all comes out, you know, that I hope it goes one way. But even if the Father allows a different outcome, I know He loves us. He wants nothing but our greater good. And so I trust you. You know, whatever comes, I trust you, and that it will be for our greater good. And that's tough. That's what people are really, and that's tough for me. I mean, I had a little quasi anxiety attack just the other day. I mean, it's not something that you're walking around like, okay, I trust you all the time with your hands together. But it's where the rubber hits the road, isn't it, Father Gallagher?
It is, and it's not something that we can do for ourselves. You know, we can't somehow mentally screw up our energies and make that trust happen, but we can ask for it. So we always come back to prayer. Prayer, Jesus, I trust in you. Or if the least I can say is, Jesus, help me to move toward greater trust in you. Help me to desire that trust. It's prayer that's going to lead us there. And prayer can do anything. You know, it's the lever that lifts, if we use Therese's image on this. Well, let's look at another thing, another counsel, I would say, and this is again from Pope Francis. And this is elsewhere in that same interview mm-hmm. with the same journalist just 2 days ago. So the journalist asks him, and this is the question that we're discussing here, how can one live these days so that they are not wasted? Excellent question. And here's the Pope's answer. We must rediscover the concreteness of little things. And I love this in Pope Francis in this answer and elsewhere. Mm-hmm. We must rediscover concreteness of little things. What does he mean by that? Small gestures of attention that we can offer those close to us, our family, our friends. We must understand that in small things lies our treasure. Someone's worried, and I notice it. You know, how are things? Where we prepare a meal in a special way for someone in a way that's going to encourage the person. These gestures of tenderness, affection, compassion are minimal and tend to be lost but they are nevertheless decisive, important. For example, a hot meal, a caress, a hug, a phone call. They are familiar gestures of attention to the details of everyday life that make life meaningful and that create communion and communication amongst us. You know, I noticed somewhere in these past days interacting with one person that this person was just seemed a little more difficult than usual, a little more unhappy with things. And finally it clicked. Okay, of course, yes, he's just anxious, you know, as we all are right now.
Right.
And I think the Holy Father's advice is so right that this is a time for more than ever for these small gestures, what he calls these concrete gestures of affection, tenderness, compassion, the phone call, the hug, this special attention to a meal that lifts everyone's spirits, because these things are needed more than ever right now. So I think the circumstances in which we are, in which everyone is anxious, and we can easily become abrasive with each other or have less generosity than we might have in circumstances where life is going smoothly, now is the time to increase our awareness of the beauty and the importance and the fruitfulness of these small compassionate kinds of attention to other people. It could mean just sitting a little bit longer to listen to someone who really needs to say just a little bit more, or just noticing that someone is discouraged and inviting the person to talk, noticing a need and quietly reaching out for it. And maybe the person will only realize it later, if at all. And these kinds of things in daily living, I think, can make a household, can make groups of friends. I think they can do so much. A simple email just to say thank you to someone or to ask how you're doing. I mentioned a family member in Italy, and we're staying in regular touch now more than, well, more than we have in years. And I know it's mutually very much appreciated. There's so many things that we can do. I think Pope Francis is exactly on target. This is an opportunity for many small daily gestures of love and compassion and a tenderness and help and reaching out to others that can make such a difference in so many people's hearts.
Yeah, and those promptings are really, in very real way, it's being Christ to that person. It's allowing that love, if God is love, it's allowing God to touch. You become that instrument. I mean, we all like to pray the prayer of St. Francis, you know, make me an instrument of your peace. Well, here it is. okay. You're like, here's your chance. Because really, and who we're giving that gift to is in the Christ in that person is suffering. The person there, they need their Veronica. They need their Simon and Cyrene, don't they?
Well, what's coming to mind is 1 Corinthians 13:4-7. This is scripture charity. It's the time to live that. Love is patient. It's kind. It's not jealous, seeks the good, all the things that he describes there. And these are the small, concrete, daily ways in which we can live that. And because they are daily, they're so important, and they can make such a difference. You know that experience we have sometimes when you go to do something and you realize that someone else knew that you were oppressed this day and it's already done for you? Sometimes it will almost move you to tears. Somebody was aware of it. Somebody reached out and helped me. It's that kind of thing. Mm-hmm. If we can do it now, you know, for each other, that will do so much to lift so many hearts. Some of it we'll have to do virtually through phone or computer, and you can do so much that way through email or text or different things. And some of it we can do in person, you know, with the people with whom we live. So there's a wonderful opportunity right now to live what the Pope calls these concrete gestures of charity in a way that can really lift hearts, I'm just saying. That actually leads to hope.
Well, I was just going to ask the question, you know, there are those out there that are alone. They don't have family with them. It may be a mom who is by herself now, and her kids are in houses and they're social distancing and doing all that kind of thing. And they may be talking on the phone, but there are also those who don't have anybody to call on the phone. I mean, what would you, and they're on, and they're surfing, and they're coming here, and they might be hearing what we have to say. Do you have any counsel for them, Father Gallagher?
Yeah, certainly to reach out, most of us somewhere have some kind of connection. Mm-hmm. But if that is limited or difficult, I would certainly encourage people to approach things like Discerning Hearts or these various platforms where we can be a company, where people can speak to the things that are making day by day reflections on dealing with the virus from a spiritual perspective, making this available to people. I'll just mention that I had an email from not even a Catholic woman in Canada. Mm-hmm. We just found very encouraging the things that you're posting every day. So that's a wonderful resource. And then finally, and ultimately, prayer. I'll complete that quote from Pope Benedict that I mentioned earlier. He does say, prayer is the school of hope, and then goes on to say that when I feel that there is no one who is listening, there is always someone with a capital S who is always present and always listens. I think, to my mind, almost the most beautiful words Jesus ever said about himself in the gospel are these words that he repeats several times in the Gospel of John, I am not alone. Even on that dramatic Holy Thursday night, this night you will all leave me, but I am not alone. Those words have lifted my heart for years. I am not alone because the Father is with me, and he knows the infinite love for him in the Father's heart, who is always, always at his side. So none of us is ever alone. And this was the deepest resource, not the only, but the deepest. We need the human connections. And it's good to reach out for those in any way that we can find them, healthy ways, obviously, that we can find them. But this is the deepest resource. And not only for the person who may be alone in a household, but even for the person who may be a member of a large household. There is a deep place in our heart that really no one else can ever fill. As St. Ignatius famously said, that our hearts rest only in God. They're restless until they rest in you. So that's the deepest answer. And that's real. That is real. Those aren't just words. And people who pray know it. They know the difference. It's the same difference on a different level that you describe when the family prays together. You know, calm comes in to our hearts. We're ready now to face things. So that actually is going to be my next point.
Let's go there. What is the next step or the next counsel, as it were?
Because we have more time right now than we will normally have, this is a time to pray more than we normally do. Excuse me. And I would say that is really the best possible thing that we can do of all these various reflections for the reasons we've just been giving. And I'm going to be very concrete about it. I'm going to suggest two ways of praying and invite anyone listening. Many of those listening will be doing this and more already. Mm-hmm. And there are certainly many ways of praying. So I just want to keep this very simple. What I have in mind is a person who might say, I'd love to pray more, but life is so hectic and so busy that I just find it very hard to do. Well, your life isn't as hectic or busy right now.
Right.
And it probably will not be so hectic or busy for the next several weeks. Let this be a little bit of a retreat in the spiritual sense of the term. So I'm actually going to lean on a letter from Venerable Bruno, a letter of spiritual direction. And this is to a mother, four children, a very busy life. And he says to her, try to find every day 15 minutes for some kind of meditative prayer. That could be the rosary that many people are turning to in a beautiful way in these days, individually or together with a spouse or as a family, in the way that you described. It might be parts of the Liturgy of the Hours, morning prayer, evening prayer from the Liturgy of the Hours, prayed individually or together in the family. It might be the classic Lectio Divina, just this slow, reflective way of praying with text in Scripture. It might be Ignatian reflective meditation or Ignatian imaginative contemplation with Scripture. And we could go on. We have an endlessly rich variety of ways of reflecting on our faith and on the Word of God, which is what we mean by meditation. And I would invite everyone listening in these days to find at least 15 minutes to do that. Choose the way of praying that best helps you. Use a written resource if it helps. There are endless podcasts, services online that can be used. Discerning Hearts has wonderful resources. But set aside 15 minutes every day. And if something in you instinctively wants to say, but I just don't have that time, then I'd invite you to question that response. You probably do have that time now. Maybe that could be the counterpart of a little less media, so that we would be a little less exposed to anxiety and a little more exposed to hope and to peace. And the second thing, also from Venerable Bruno, is the invitation to read one page a day from a spiritual book. And today that can be expanded to 10 minutes of a podcast on Discerning Hearts or some other resource, a conference that's posted on YouTube by one of these wonderful speakers that we have, or so many archive things that are there. But take some time, if it's just 5 minutes every day, to drink in new nourishment about our faith, about our relationship with God, about the church, about prayer, about Mary, about the creed that we believe. And I think if a person does those two things, 15 minutes of some kind of meditative prayer, and 5 minutes, whatever it takes to read a page or use a digital resource to take in new material, then I think we're going to find individually and therefore collectively that same experience that you described in the family taking place, anxiety, as I say, will diminish, and a sense of hope and trust in God is going to increase. We can't do this ourselves, but if we open our hearts in this way to God, He can do it. As Paul says, I can do all things in Him who strengthens me. Well, so this is the patient of prayer.
Well, I'd like to take a break right now to present a commercial for the Liturgy of the Hours. Because the Liturgy of the Hours, you introduced that to me years ago, Father Gallagher, and it has been an incredible resource, not for my life, good spiritual practice, but especially right now. Because what I'm finding is that that's the incredible nature. I understand why St. Benedict and the Benedictines, they've sustained themselves through so much now. It's that stopping in the morning, starting your day, with prayer, and then allowing the psalms and the prayer of the church. And there's a particular grace, like as in your, as you brought to, you broke that open for us, not only in your book, but also in the series of podcasts, that, you know, we pray with the world, we bring that all in, and then we gradually, and then we get on with our day. But then we stop, and then we pray again, you know, and then midday, and it's not long. It's just a reflection on the psalm or whatever that may be, brings us to the end. And I, you know, I cannot go to sleep without praying Compline. Now, how do I do that? It was, and again, you introduced this and encouraged me on this, Universalis, for me particularly. That has been wonderful because I've been able to download the audio. So there is this wonderful man, an oblate in England, who has voiced all these prayers, and it makes it so easy. It makes it so easy. If I have my phone near, it pops up a scripture verse throughout the day. So all these points where anxiety starts to come in, it's like a gentle reminder, boom, you know, come back into the flow, especially now when I can't go to Mass, when I can't, you know, I felt like I was being taken away from the church. The church is now in my home, you know, and the church is now, and as you, I keep alluding to that, but as you helped us to understand, we're praying with all the church around the world, and we're praying with the church triumphant, and even the church suffering, the whole church prays the Liturgy of the Hours. So when you do this, there's an unseen, unbelievable grace that can enter into your world. And it's never been easier, right, Father Gallagher?
That's an excellent point, that when we are deprived largely of the liturgy in our parish churches, there is liturgical prayer that is still accessible to us. And as we know, the liturgical prayer is the high point of the church's prayer. As St. Paul VI said, that the Liturgy of the Hours would be the high point of a family in prayer as well. So yes, it's never been easier because of the digital access. You mentioned one wonderful resource, and there are several others on the web where this is available. I just received an email from Magnificat with their, you know, their monthly publication, in which they have a shortened form of morning prayer, evening prayer, and night prayer. That they, because people can't get to their churches, they are making their digital version accessible free from May.
Isn't that awesome? I mean, isn't that not awesome of them to do that?
So it would just mean downloading the Magnificat app, which is you'd have access to morning prayer and evening prayer and night prayer every day in a form that there are families that like, they love that shortened form because mm-hmm. it's very doable, and may pray, let's say, evening prayer together around the table in the evening at the end of supper, or husbands and wives who will say it together, or say night prayer together, and so on. So, yes, the Liturgy of the Hours is always an excellent form of prayer, and maybe even more than ordinarily so right now, because it is the one form of liturgical prayer that is accessible to us, and is right there in our pockets and in our homes.
Yeah, that page or two of spiritual reading is right there in the Office of Readings. It is right there. You have a saint that is breaking in at this particular time to give us some wise counsel. That's the commercial. I'm done with the commercial for the Liturgy of the Hours, but I had to get that in there because it just, for those who are aching, the church isn't abandoning you. We have it right here. I mean, it's a part of our life. You know, rediscover that.
There's also the iBreviary app, which is free.
It's very good. I think those are Franciscans too. I think Franciscans are the ones who help bring us that, I think.
So it's very easily accessible. A quick app search will bring up all of these things, and it's easy to find. Well, we're getting through the points here. This is my eighth point right now, and this is a personal thing. I have found that among the commentators on this coronavirus from the spiritual perspective, and there are excellent ones out there, the one that personally I find most helpful is Pope Francis, just a little bit from him. But I would warmly encourage anyone who wants to live this time spiritually to connect with Pope Francis. You can do it even daily. One thing that he's doing now, because Mass is not available in churches, is he's live streaming his own daily Mass. And so you could watch that every day. Just go on the Vatican website, you can find that. And his homily is also there in translation. But just to keep up on any Catholic news site with the things the Pope is saying day by day, he's simple, clear, warm, faith-filled, encouraging. He makes a lot of sense with the things that he's saying. So I would warmly encourage anyone listening to just stay connected in a special way with Pope Francis during these days. One well-known Catholic news commentator spoke of the way Pope Francis is dealing with this crisis as the Pope's finest hour. Mm-hmm. And I think there's a lot. It's just very beautiful. You know, yesterday calling the whole church to this rosary together, and just day by day, the various initiatives that he's taking. So there's a wonderful source of encouragement and a beautiful way of staying connected with the universal church through the Holy Father in these days. Mm-hmm. So that's my eighth suggestion.
Beautiful suggestion.
My ninth, so we're getting toward the end here, is that I don't think it's coincidental that all of this, for us at least in this country, in terms of time, has coincided exactly with Lent.
Yeah, that's for sure. We may like have a Lent no other.
Well, we always have a little bit of a sense as Lent starts, well, what should I do this year? I was very struck by the Pope's message for Lent this year, because it touched something that was sort of floating in my heart. As Lent got closer and then Ash Wednesday came, and I found myself saying, well, all right, another Lent. Here we are again. And the Holy Father said, you need to look at this Lent as a unique Lent. This is an opportunity. It's given to you now. It won't come again. This is not just one in another long series, but this is a unique moment of grace, and you need to respond to it, to listen to the Lord. Well, I don't think any of us could have guessed just how unique it would be, and just how on target the Holy Father was with that. So if we are looking for ways to live the three spiritual tools of Lent, which are prayer, we've talked about that. This is a time to increase our prayer, and we can in a way that probably in other Lents we would struggle to do. Fasting, giving up certain things that we don't need. We may even literally wind up not having certain things for meals that we would normally take for granted. Mm-hmm. Who can say the things will go? One very beautiful thing a woman told me, in their family, they eat a lot of chicken, and it's been hard to find in the stores. And she described having to go to four consecutive stores before she finally found six pieces of chicken on the shelf, and she only took one, thinking that others are also going to be looking for this. Yeah. I think that's another kind of fasting that this Lent can call us to, not to take things that we don't really need that others clearly do need, and there'll be ways in which we can do this as we go forward. So we have unique ways of fasting, and then almsgiving, you know, reaching out and helping others in the concrete ways that we've already spoken about. Prayer, fasting, and almsgiving, or gestures of charity toward others. This can be a very special and very unique Lent. It is. It's a special opportunity that, again, won't be here forever. So I think the call is to live this Lent as a special Lent, to exercise those means in a special way during this time. And if we do, I think we can be confident that this Good Friday or this Lent is going to lead to an Easter. In God's chronological time, but it's going to lead to an Easter of growth and blessing in so many ways.
Amen. Alleluia. Can I say alleluia? I think it, this is...
To my mind,
amen.
Yes.
Okay, thank you. Amen. Okay.
And my final point is that this is a time to turn to Mary in a special way, more than we normally do. This is deeply rooted in the church's awareness of Mary, that in times of struggle, in times that seem hopeless, times when disaster seems to strike, when plagues are hitting nations or wars, or in individual lives, everything seems to be falling apart, instinctively, the child turns to the mother. And this is deeply rooted in the church's consciousness. I quoted earlier the prayer attributed to Saint Bernard the Memorari. And the church does remember, O most gracious Virgin Mary, that never, powerful word, never was it known that anyone who fled to thy protection, implored thy help, or sought thy intercession was left unaided. Inspired by this confidence, we fly unto thee, and the rest of the prayer follows. I have begun, personally, because I love that prayer, I have begun saying that every day now, specifically asking Mary's, invoking Mary's help on the church. Our Archbishop here in Denver invited us to turn to Mary. Let me read to you his words.
This is Archbishop Aquila.
Archbishop Aquila of Denver. Yeah. So he, first of all, of course, invites us to follow carefully all the medical provisions and so forth, and then says this. This was just a few days ago. The most important part for us as Catholics. So my ears perk up there. All right. Mm-hmm. What is the most important for us as Catholics? The most important part for us as Catholics is to pray for those suffering from the virus, for those in the medical profession, and to seek the intervention of the Blessed Mother and Saint Joseph to bring a rapid end to the virus. I encourage you to spend time in prayer as a family, in private, and to pray the prayer designated by Pope Francis. And I think we can conclude our reflections by praying that prayer.
Okay.
Francis gave us that. It was about just 9 days ago on March 11th. He held a day of fasting and prayer that Rome and Italy be liberated from the virus. And for that occasion, composed a prayer to Mary, which I think very helpfully we could pray together now. Or he says, or the Novena to Our Lady of Monte Bianco. Now, Bishop Aquila is of Italian origin. And he's aware of this prayer to, this was in the 15th century, if I remember correctly, when plague was very much in the air. And this prayer to a novena to Our Lady of this location, Monte Bianco, Monte Verico, excuse me, was composed. And he personally is praying that now as a novena and inviting those in the diocese to join with him in praying. It's the church's instinct to turn to Mary in a time of need. So people are praying the rosary specifically for this purpose. I got an email. People are trying to get a million Hail Marys said, asking everyone to chip in for this. You'll see all kinds of initiatives being taken this way. Turn to Mary. She won't let you down. Never was it known that anyone who fled to thy protection was left unaided. Mary is a great source of comfort and hope for us now. And as she has seen nations through times of war and pestilence so often in the past, she can see us through this. And we as a nation are consecrated to her. You know, I think of the National Shrine, the Basilica, the Immaculate Conception, of course, Our Lady of Guadalupe. So that's my final and really from the heart suggestion to all of us, that we turn to Mary. And I would like to pray that prayer of Pope Francis. Can we do that? And perhaps we can
please
say any final thing that we need to say.
Please, thank you.
How about if we do this? I'll say it phrase by phrase. Maybe you could repeat it, okay. Each phrase after me. And we'll invite those listening to do the same as we pray this. O Mary, you always shine on our path.
O Mary, you always shine on our path.
As a sign of salvation and hope.
As a sign of salvation and hope.
We rely on you, health of the sick.
We rely on you, help of the sick.
You who at the cross, united with Jesus' pain, kept steadfast in your faith, You, protector of our people, you know what we need, and we are sure that you will provide for us. As at Cana of Galilee, may joy and celebration return after this trial. Help us, Mother of Divine Love. To conform to the will of the Father. And to do what Jesus tells us. Who has taken our suffering upon himself. And has burdened himself with our sorrows. To lead us through the cross to the joy of resurrection. Under your protection we seek refuge, Holy Mother of God. Do not spurn the pleas of we who are in trial. And free us from every danger. O glorious and blessed Virgin Mary. Amen.
Amen. Sorry, I messed up a little bit there, but that one particular portion kind of got me in the heart. It just went, oh, and I kind of stopped there for a second. That sometimes happens to us in prayer, doesn't it?
Isn't it nice? You know, it's almost as though praying that prayer like that as we just did is worth all the words that we just said before it.
Yeah.
You know, it's all part of it, but it's so nice to culminate in that way by just turning to Mary.
Amen. We've got our blessed mama, Oh, Father Gallagher, thank you so much for being with us, particularly now during this time. And I hope that maybe in the not so distant future, who knows, as things happen and our thoughts rise in our hearts about what we might be able to help people with, that you'll be open to do more of these types of conversations.
Be very happy to do that, Chris.
Could you impart your priestly blessing upon us, Father Gallagher?
Heavenly Father, we lift up our waiting hearts to you. We bring to you our anxieties, our struggles, our sufferings, our uncertainties, and we ask that you pour out grace and love upon us. And may the blessing of Almighty God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit descend upon you and remain with you forever. Amen.
Amen. Thank you so much, Father Gallagher.
Thank you, Chris.
You've been listening to a special audio version of a Skype conversation I had with Father Timothy Gallagher. This has been a special presentation of Discerning Hearts in cooperation with the Oblates of the Virgin Mary. Again, if you'd like to see the video version of this particular conversation, please visit the Discerning Hearts YouTube page. We hope that if this has been helpful for you, that you will first pray for our mission, and if you feel us worthy, consider a charitable donation, which is fully tax deductible, to help support our efforts. But most of all, we hope that you will tell a friend about discerninghearts.com and join us next time. God bless.